Thank you. Thank all of you for being here on this rather rainy, gloomy Sunday morning. But it sure is good to see all of you that did come, and we pray for those that can't come due to illnesses and other complications in their life. And Bill, there is power in the blood. Thank you for singing that song. There is power in the blood. Surely it is safe to say that every one of us enjoys a compliment. We all like to have people say nice things about us. And what makes a compliment especially nice is when it is truly warranted. Our Lord Jesus Christ never wasted words. He did not deal in flattery or exaggeration. He did not pass out compliments just to have something to say. But yet he did, on several different occasions, find things to compliment about a number of people. I believe that we ought to be interested in those traits exhibited in others that Jesus saw fit to especially point out and commend. These were the things that Jesus recognized as being outstanding traits in each of the individuals, certainly worthy of emulation by us. While it is sure enjoyable to receive a compliment from our friends, indicative of the fact that if something that we have done or some characteristic in us is pleasing to them, but those compliments cannot compare to being pleasing to the Lord. What traits did Jesus particularly compliment in the gospel accounts? Well, that is what we want to look at this morning. So again, I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. So let's begin by turning to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 beginning in verse 43. The Bible says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. If we turn over to John chapter 2, just one chapter, and look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you see, my friends, Jesus was able to look into the heart of man to know the thoughts and intents contained therein. He looked at Nathanael and he saw no guile there at all. So what is guile? What is guile? Guile is deceit. It is trickery or treachery, things of that nature. But here was a man who was just what he was. What you see is what you got. This was a pattern of conduct, complimented by the Lord and set forth by him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, familiar passage to most Bible students. The passage says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Have you ever known someone who you just couldn't trust? Someone whose word was just that, just a bunch of sounds floating in the air with no meaning? Someone who would tell you one thing, turn around and tell someone else just the opposite. Have you ever known anybody like this? I think most of us have. The Lord expects the same honest candor in us that he saw in Nathanael. You remember his words in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5? Let's look and see. Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37. Jesus said in verse 33 of Matthew 5, "Again you have heard it, and again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Jesus' point here is this. There should be no need of an oath at all. Because if there's no guile in a person, when he says yes, he means yes, and when he says no, he means no. A man's word should be sufficient. But what a compliment to have one say, that person is honest as the day is long, and when he says something, you can count on it. That is a compliment. That's the kind of man that the Lord complimented, in whom is no guile. Now let's go to Matthew the 8th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." There is the compliment, brethren. There's the compliment. I have not found so great faith. This centurion came with the request that Jesus heal his servant, in indicating already faith that Jesus could do it. Many others have shown the same degree of faith, believing that Jesus could heal. But this man, however, he even went further. He believed that the distance made no difference as far as the power of Jesus to heal was concerned. And even going further than that, he recognized and acknowledged that it was all a question of authority anyhow, and that everything, including sickness and death, was under the authority of Jesus. Now then, the great faith that Jesus was moved to compliment, and the kind of faith that we must have, brethren, should be patterned after this centurion. To believe in the power of Jesus is one thing, but to accept His authority is another. Jesus Himself said, "Well, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's Luke 6:46. Let me tell you something, my friends. Religious people would not question the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. They wouldn't question the one true church that Jesus died for and built. Or they wouldn't question acceptable acts of worship and a host of other things if they had faith in the authority of Jesus. The fact that Jesus said something is sufficient for the purpose, for the person who has that kind of faith as the centurion had. With that kind of faith in the authority of Jesus, we will not quibble and question about things that He has plainly stated. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and someone says, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved," let me ask you, does that person have faith in the authority of Christ as the centurion did? Oh, my friends, please strive to have the faith of the centurion. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll read verses 24 through 28. The passage says, beginning in verse 24 of Luke 7, And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus said, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What a compliment. What a compliment. What was it that set John apart, and what trait was Jesus really complimenting? Well, I believe it to have been John's outstanding courage. Many religious leaders will speak smooth things to please the greatest number of people, especially when it comes to gaining a following. And that works. It always works. But it doesn't please the Lord, brethren. It does not please the Lord. Many religious leaders wait to see which way the wind is blowing before they come out on a particular subject. And even then, many will say, I believe such and such for me. But you can believe however you want to believe, and that's okay also. That certainly does not please the Lord. John was not a reed shaken by the wind. He stood by his conviction and his courage, even when it cost him his life. But the Lord approved. Without the comforts of a home, without fine clothing, without sumptuous food, John did the bidding of the Lord. True greatness is not measured by the standards of the world. Jesus said that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant in Matthew 23:11. And the greatness of John was shown in his services to the Lord. To the courage to be right, and the courage to do right, the courage to go against the tide of popular opinion, to serve God, these are the marks of true greatness and how they're needed by our world today. No matter what the consequences, seek first to please the Lord. Now come with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 41 through 44. The Bible tells us in verse 41 of Mark 12, And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And our devotion to the Lord is measured by our giving, brethren. Our devotion to the Lord is measured by our giving. And it's still true that God loves a cheerful giver, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And as the rich man came in and cast their great amounts, Jesus pointed to the giving of a woman who gave only a little bit and then spoke of her generosity. You know, it's not difficult to give what can be easily spared, is it? It's not difficult to do that. The true test of giving was stated very aptly by King David in 2 Samuel 24:24 when he said, I will not offer unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing. David says, I will not offer unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing. What a great attitude. That's 2 Samuel 24:24. If our giving cost us nothing, it is worth nothing as an offering to the Lord, no matter how big the amount. What was complimented by the Lord was the generosity of that woman. She had so very little, and of that little she gave so very much. Now, brethren, this is not meant to be a lesson on giving. However, I do intend to give a lesson on giving very soon. But I want to leave you with some thoughts which should promote more acceptable giving. If Christians all over the world would give scripturally, the Lord's work could be increased manyfold. I urge you to reflect on these thoughts and actually talk to yourself about this duty. I want each of you to look into your heart and tell yourself, does my giving show where my heart is? Really? Where is my heart? Look into your heart and tell yourself, my willingness to give liberally is one test to show how strong my Christian character is. Do I pass the test? I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, this is one way I can help save a soul I will never see, and enable some to go to heaven who might not otherwise do so. I want you to look into your heart, and I want you to tell yourself, Christ sits beside me and watches how I cast into the treasury. Think of that. I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, giving to promote spiritual things is the only monetary investment which will extend into eternity. Do you ever think about that? Giving to promote spiritual things is the only monetary investment which will extend into eternity. And I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, to give as I have prospered is a command of God. It is not an optional matter. I must do it to save my soul. And I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, this is a command of each Christian can obey. This is a command every one of us can obey. God does not require the impossible. He commands me to give only in proportion to what He has given me. So no matter how small my income, I can still obey this commandment. I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, I am only a steward of my material blessings. If the Lord has blessed me more abundantly than my neighbor, my gratitude should cause me to want to give more than my neighbor. And finally, I want you to look into your heart and tell yourself, someday I want to reap a bountiful harvest. I want the Father to shower eternal blessings upon me abundantly. To reap abundantly, I must sow bountifully. And giving is one part of my sowing. Finally, brethren and friends, I want you to look with me at Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. Here we find beginning in verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now Jesus commended the faith of this woman, but that faith was rooted in her humility. Too many people want to dictate the terms of their service to Christ and His to them. But not this woman. No, not this woman. This woman had a need and she saw no insult in what the Lord said to her. Her humility sought a way to gain the blessing that she needed. And we're told in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to come with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here we're told, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, only that kind of attitude can make us acceptable to God. That's the only kind. We cannot say, Lord, save me, and here are my terms for you to do it. That, of course, won't work. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yet many refuse to do it. Why? No humility. It doesn't matter what the Lord requires of us. Our attitude must be that of the Canaanite woman that we just read about. Anything, accept anything that the Lord says and meet every condition that he gives. That's what we are to do. And be grateful for the blessings that he so abundantly gives us. Never be too proud to bow yourself to Jesus. No guile. Great faith, great courage, generosity, humility. These are the traits which Jesus saw and complimented. They are the traits that we need to make certain that he sees in us. Now all of us, every one of us must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked in Matthew 27 and verse 22. Hear his ultimatum. Jesus said, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. We're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no compromise, or there's no suspended judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Brethren, hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man because heaven is prepared for him. It's eternal punishment because there's nothing man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. How sad that is. Have you ever thought about it? There's nothing man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. You have to do it now. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be. God wants all of us to know the truth and to be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise because we seek and hope for it. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 7. Even more than endless existence, we'll share in the very life of the Eternal One forever by a new quality and dimension of spiritual life. So let us not think, or let us think more of heaven and less of this earth, for heaven is our home. There's no amount of suffering or pain or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, I love that passage. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Keep that in your mind. You know, I said so many times, we give up on Jesus. But he never gives up on us. I want you to listen to this gentle plea of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28 through 30. Think upon those things, brethren. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're an erring Christian, you've gone astray, there's some things that you need to take care of. You need first to repent to God and then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be back on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone, come now as we sing the invitation song, Brother Bill.